And that was a blessing to your heart. Say amen. Amen. Christ has indeed arisen. He's arisen from the dead. And we thank the Lord that he is alive. As you think about today being Resurrection Sunday, as today you heard so well put, the combination of the cross with the resurrection, I'd like to add a third aspect to that, not to detract in any way from what was done before. But it just helps us understand, again, the complete picture that all of this was one package. And that is, someone once said, the cradle and the cross are of little value without the resurrection. But the cradle plus the cross plus the resurrection equals salvation. See, a dead Christ cannot offer eternal life to anybody. And so a Christ whose remains remain in the grave indeed testifies of death's victory. It is to say, in essence, that sin and death reign supremely. But that's not the story of the resurrection. If you'll take your Bibles for a few moments and turn to Romans chapter 4, you'll get what is a very significant statement by the Apostle Paul that helps us to understand really the reason for the resurrection as all of this works together for our salvation. In Romans chapter 4, we want to read just three verses of Scripture real quickly this morning. Romans chapter 4, and in verse 23, notice the Bible says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone," referring to Abraham, "that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or credited, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." One of the distinctive features about the life of Christ was his miraculous entrance and exit to earth, the womb of the Virgin and the tomb in the garden. So the Virgin's womb and the empty tomb signal for us something of the significance of this miraculous life and death of Christ. One of the significant and distinctive benefits of Christ's exit from the tomb is going to be given to us here in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And it's also going to explain why it was so necessary for Christ to have come out of the grave the third day. If I were to ask you why the big deal about Christ's resurrection, why did he have to come out of the tomb? What would you answer? Why was it so necessary for Christ to have risen from the grave? Well, there are several answers to that. Our text gives us a very significant answer. In fact, it gives us every reason to celebrate the significance of Resurrection Sunday. Notice again in Romans 4:25, the Bible says he was delivered up for our offenses. That's a reference to Christ's death on the cross on the account of our sin, our deviation away from Christ and his law. And understand, please, that our offenses against God, our trespasses, our sins, was just not minor flaws, not just minor faults. We have all sinned. In fact, the Bible presents a very unflattering picture of man, that he is at his core a rebel. He has turned away from God. He does not delight after God. We've all gone astray, and our sins, therefore, carry a very just penalty. And as the believing sinner's substitute, Christ absorbed all the fury and all the wrath that holy justice could have vented on sin. Don't ask me to explain it, but somehow, in some way, compressed into those 6 hours on the cross, particularly between 12 noon and 3 in the afternoon, in those 3 hours of darkness, all of my sin for all of eternity was placed on Christ. But not just mine. Every single individual who is born again had that sin put on Christ. And how God could compress an eternity's worth of suffering into those 3 hours, I don't know. But he did. And he suffered for our offenses. That's what we deserved. He took our place. And his blood covered all our sins, past, present, and future. So Christ physically, literally died for us. But the text says in verse 25 that he was raised again for our justification. That is a reference to his resurrection out of the tomb. Just as Christ literally, physically, bodily died, so the same is true of his resurrection. He came out bodily, literally, visibly, he came out. So he exited the tomb with great power and great glory. And why did he do that? The text says in verse 25, for the sake of our justification. He did that so that apart from his resurrection, understand please, there is no way that we could ever be declared just or righteous or qualified for heaven. Justification could not become a personal reality for me or for you had Christ not died and resurrected. I'll explain more about what it means to be justified here in a few moments. But understand, verse 25 is giving us one of the reasons for the resurrection. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, our justification, our qualification for heaven, is impossible. So notice that in verse 25, it's the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that are presented as two sides of the same coin. There are two aspects of one saving work. In the first part, Christ's death, he suffered for the legal penalty for our guilt and sin, even though he had no guilt, no sin nature, and he never sinned. Christ's work on the cross rendered the full and necessary payment for our sin. It reminds me of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You may know that verse by heart. The Bible says, for he hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, God made Jesus Christ, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we could say we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's interesting, when the Bible says that we might be made the righteousness, it obviously is telling us we don't have that in and of ourselves. We don't have any right for heaven. Heaven is not the place where good people go when they die. Heaven is the place that sinners go who have been rescued by the penalty, by Christ and of the penalty of their sin. So it's interesting here how necessary the death of Christ was. Because apart from that, we don't have any right for heaven. This past week, I was talking with an individual about their soul. And the lady looked at me and with very irritated, angry eyes, when I asked her the question as to how she knew for sure she'd go to heaven, she looked at me and said, I've got my credentials. And she kept repeating that. And what she failed to understand is that there is only one set of credentials that God accepts for entrance into heaven. And that's the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from him, we don't get there. He had to die for our offenses, because apart from that, there is no way to heaven. Something had to be done to us. Something had to be done for us. And Christ did that which was necessary. And apart from him, it could not be done. So we are declared righteous on the basis of the value that Christ has and that his shed blood has. We are credentialed because we are given Christ's credentials. That's the beauty of this text. On account of what Christ did for us, we became the righteousness of God in him. That was credited to us. So God sees us as he sees Christ, not us apart from Christ. So note the great exchange here. Here the sinless one is treated like he is the worst of sinners, so that we who are the worst of sinners could be treated as if we were the righteous Christ. That is an amazing exchange. He took our sins and we get his righteousness. But the second part of this verse here speaks of Christ's resurrection. And the empty tomb then confirms that everything that Christ ever did in his life and in his death was an all-sufficient and effective covering for our sin that God the Father accepted and was satisfied with. There was absolutely nothing else that could ever be done by anyone in order to add value to the work of Christ on the cross and his value as coming out of the grave the third day. So get the significance of this. Whenever you're talking to someone about their soul and they want to appeal to some work, whether it's baptism or confirmation, or they've partaken of the sacraments, or they themselves think they're good enough and credentialed enough to get there. Understand, please, that what is actually being appealed to is in reality an assault upon the sufficiency of Christ and his saving work on the cross. And then it discounts also the significance of Christ's bodily resurrection, because it is, in a sense, to say, what Christ did on the cross was not enough. I need to add to it. I need to complete it by my being good and doing good things. You can't do that. Christ's work alone is sufficient. That's why he died. And the proof that what Christ did was all sufficient, and the only thing that had to be done, was the fact he came out of the grave the third day. So his resurrection is God's stamp of approval upon his work. So it's both the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that are necessary for the forgiveness of our sin, the removal of our guilt, and the declaration that we are justified. So what does that big word mean? When the Bible speaks of justification or being justified, there are really two aspects. And believe it or not, as strange as this may seem, this really is the core components of the gospel. This is the crux of the matter. It's not often preached, sadly, because the emphasis oftentimes in presenting the gospel, unfortunately, is that you just need to believe these facts and pray this prayer, and that's all you have to do. And there's no understanding as to what really is going on, and that I need somebody to give me his righteousness so that I can get to heaven, because apart from that, I don't get there. So when the Bible speaks of justification, as Paul, believe it or not, is writing a letter to baby Christians, and he's talking on these great themes of the faith to those who are young in the faith, he is saying that we are justified because of what Christ did, and he rose again so we could be. Justification has two components, like two sides of a coin. Negatively, it means all our sin is removed and our guilt's removed. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I've been pardoned. But then positively, and just as importantly, is because we don't stand naked before God, we stand dressed in his robes of righteousness. In other words, God credits to us the very value and the very virtue of Christ and his good works and his death on the cross. All that's credited to our account, and that's how we get to heaven. So for us then to say that I can do it my way is, in a sense, to call down the wrath of God, because there's only one way that has God's stamp of approval upon it. And so it's good news for us then to realize that because of our being justified, we are now qualified for heaven, because Christ provided the only way to heaven. His righteousness has to be credited to our accounts, or else we'll never be credited for heaven. And so this text then is driving home a very important point. It is through Christ's complete and finished work that God will forgive, and that's the only basis upon which God forgives sin. And it's also the only basis upon which God will declare righteous all who believe and receive the benefits of that work. It has to be personally received. So today being Easter Sunday, or what I like to refer to as Resurrection Sunday, the significance of Resurrection Sunday then is this. It becomes the verified proof that Christ did everything necessary to satisfy the wrath of God against the sinner and his sin, and God was personally pleased with Christ and his saving work. And that's the only means whereby his righteousness can be credited to our account, thus qualifying us for heaven. So anything that we rely upon except Christ and his saving work qualifies us to eternally receive the just payment of our own sins, eternal separation from God's love and mercy, eternal misery and torment in hell, later the lake of fire. It also reminds me of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, if you'll admit with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. One commentator put it this way. The two great truths of the gospel are, one, that Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins, and two, he rose again for our justification. And whoever from the heart believes these truths shall be saved. So that leaves them with the obvious question, how do I get this righteousness? How do I get this qualification for heaven? And I'm glad that the Apostle Paul translated all these wonderful truths in a very simple, direct way when he addressed the Philippian jailer. For in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer asked a very similar question. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say in verse 31 of Acts 16? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Notice, please, what he did not say. When asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul never said, "Receive baptism from me." He did not say, "Receive my baptism." He did not say, "Receive the sacraments from me." He said, and he pointed him to Christ, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that is good news. So we, in essence, have to transfer our trust and our confidence from ourselves to Christ to get to heaven. Christ alone can qualify us and bring us there. We must transfer our trust and our reliance upon our works to Christ's finished work and his successful work. In the words of Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." That means that we do an about face. We turn from our sin and our self and our efforts to gain heaven, and we turn to Christ alone to receive what he worked and what he accomplished for us. And so we must receive his gift of eternal life. When Paul would write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, 3, and 4, he would say this, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the fairy tale then of a rabbit laying eggs has absolutely nothing to do with the significance of this day. It has nothing to do with the significance of what happened so many years ago on the first resurrection morning, that first Easter. And without the resurrection of Christ, understand, please, there is no hope for the future. There is no satisfying and sufficient answer to the plaguing question of sin, guilt, and what lies beyond the grave. Everything, and I underscore the word everything, everything hinges on the resurrection of Christ. The devil would cheapen the day and the significance of the day and would cause us to be distracted from the significance of what Christ did and turn our thoughts instead to other reasons that man has given for this holiday called Easter. But once you strip away all the externals and away all the layers, as you peel back the layer of the onion, so to speak, all the religious belief systems of this world can be basically put into two categories with two headings. Those headings would be do and done. The religious belief systems of this world, in essence, say, do this and live. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, done, now live. And there's a world of difference between those two. So today, God is giving each one of us an opportunity to respond to the most significant question as to what we would do with Jesus, who is called the Christ. What is it that we're actually trusting in to get us to heaven? Will you today accept Christ's finished successful work that was done at the cross? Will you receive him and his gift of eternal life? Praise God that today we celebrate the historical fact of Christ's resurrection from the tomb. It is empty. The triumph of the cross is plainly evident. And Romans chapter 4, verse 25 tells us that the reason why he died, the reason why he came out of that tomb was this: he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. So this morning I close with this question. Has God declared you justified and thereby qualified for heaven? In just a few moments, we're going to have a closing hymn of invitation. And today, if you've never been declared righteous by God, if you've never received his gift of eternal life, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to that today. We want you to know the joy of what is today called Easter, the significance of Resurrection Sunday. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And if God has been speaking to your heart as we sing this final hymn of invitation and close our service here in a few minutes, I invite you to come, take me by the hand and say, "Pastor Mike, today I need to know that I can be on my way to heaven. I need to know the blessing of sins forgiven, guilt removed, God's anger turned away from me." So this morning, I want us to sing number 228. 228 in our psalm books. My faith has found a resting place. It's not in device or creed. It is enough that Jesus died and he died for me. Let's stand, please, to sing number 228. We'll sing all four stanzas as our closing hymn. 228, let's stand, please, to sing.